Now, a couple of weeks ago, we kicked off this series, The Armour of God. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we were in the auditorium and Rupert kicked it off, talking about the reality of the spiritual battle that we are all a part of. And he used, or he shared something that was quite provocative, quite profound at the time. And he talked about the fact that his dad had told him once that sometimes it felt like people were running through this spiritual battle naked. You know, they weren't being equipped with the armor that they ought to have been wearing. And we had a bit of a laugh about that. We're going to be talking a little bit about being less than equipped today, or tonight, shall I say, as well. But Rupert just sent me a message just the other day, actually, because one of the things he talked about was the fact that salvation, the helmet of salvation that he spoke about, it's like it's all well and good to have the helmet of salvation on, but at the same time, you need to be making sure that you're fully equipped with all the armor. And he stumbled across an image that had come across his plate, and he said, oh, I wish I had have shared this with everyone. Now, I just want to warn you, don't worry, the guys are naked, it's all good. But nevertheless, he thought this one was pretty funny. He saw this one that had come up on his feed, and you can see there's the man wearing the helmet of salvation and pretty much nothing else. And the irony being that on the banner in the back and around there it says, put on the whole armor of God. And you kind of got this sense of going like, yeah, you know, did you forget to read the banner before you kind of ran into the battle there? I mean, he looks pretty ripped. He looks pretty inspiring. He's got the helmet of salvation and something that looks like a very, very accurate tattoo on the front of him, Christ is Lord. But nevertheless, you know, I do wonder about his odds of survival in this battle when perhaps there was some more things that he ought to be wearing. And one of the things that that Rupert pointed out, and I want to kind of start with again tonight as we talk about the armor of God, is that the spiritual warfare is real. You know, no one is immune. Now, Rupert said this isn't something that's just like for the super Christians or for someone else. The spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that we're engaging with is for everybody. And we need to be aware of it because one of the greatest dangers is that we're not aware that the battle is truly raging on. I just want to read again from here in Ephesians 6. This is kind of our framing passage for this whole series. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's like the devil has schemes. Like, he's got plans, he's things he wants to do, and we need to take our stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And you can hear there's this constant refrain, and I think it's really relevant. Tonight I'm going to be talking about what we classically call the shoes of the gospel. Now, when we actually get to the text, you'll discover it doesn't quite say that exactly, but certainly the piece of armor that it seems to refer to are the shoes that we ought to wear. And it would be remiss if I didn't point out the fact that all throughout this passage there is this invitation to stand. Stand your ground. In the midst of the battle, that you might be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. There is something about being anchored and positioned in the midst of this spiritual battle that is absolutely essential. And so tonight we're going to be looking specifically, as we are each week, at a particular piece of armor, and this is the one that we're going to be looking at today. I'm going to read it within the context of the grander armor. It says, verse 14, stand firm then. Again, stand firm. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, we spoke about that at DT last week, verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we get this image of a person putting on all these different pieces of armor. And again, particularly tonight, we want to talk about this line, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now you can see how people kind of equate that with chuck on some shoes, right? And we're going to be utilizing that imagery tonight. But I want to focus initially on this term readiness. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, it's interesting because this idea of readiness, sometimes it's translated be prepared or fitted with the preparation that comes from the gospel of peace. It comes from actually this Greek word heteros, which comes from what we would translate the word fitness. It's like you need to be fit. You need to be fit and ready for what you're about to engage with. You know, if you're short of breath, if you're not battle ready, then you will be overcome. It picks up on this same kind of imagery in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared, that's that same word, to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And so deep into our understanding of what it means to be those who are equipped and who are prepared with the gospel is a recognition that it is indeed an act of fitness. I need to be battle ready. This isn't just something that I kind of pick up at a moment's notice. This is a huge amount of preparation work. You see, because the feet fitted with the readiness, what we're going to call the shoes of the gospel tonight, are both, and I want to focus on this, they are both a defensive and an offensive piece of equipment, okay? This sense of being ready with the shoes of the gospel of peace, it's both a defensive, a piece of armor, so to speak, but also it has the opportunity to become an offensive piece of equipment. And we're going to be looking at this dynamic, this readiness of the shoes of the gospel that provide us with personal protection, because that's what we need against the schemes of the evil one, but also how this sets us up to have a responsibility toward others. And we already see this in 1 Peter. It's like, always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer. There's these two dynamics, and you can't choose one or the other. You do need to have both. What does it look like for us to be equipped? What does it look like for us to be prepared, fit fighting, or fighting fit, shall I say, for the inevitable battle? I remember at one point I had this idea. I was always like a real shoes person. And I had this one idea at one point. I was like, I just want to be a barefoot person. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of moment. You're like, I want to be a barefoot person. I've seen some people walking around in barefoot and they just seem to just be able to withstand any kind of pain. And I'm like, I want to be a barefoot person for a while. I remember for a while I tried it out. I thought, what's it going to take? I suppose you just have to suffer for a really long time. A bit like getting like calluses on your finger if you play guitar. Anyway, I couldn't survive it. I'm just not a barefoot person. I'd go outside and like, you know, step on something. I'd cut my foot open. I'm like, does this make me, like, what do I do with this now? Do I have to just kind of push through? I'm probably going to get an infection. It's going to get gangrenous. I'm going to have to chop off my leg. And then what's the good of that? What was I even trying to do? And so then I put my shoes back on, you know. But I know that some people like barefoot people. And good for you. I can't hack it. But the truth is, when it comes to this spiritual battle, right, that we are all engaging with, we do not have a choice about, some people are walking around barefoot on the battlefield, right? And Paul is going to say explicitly in Ephesians, no. You can do your barefoot thing when you're at Bondi, right? But when it comes to the battlefield, when it comes to this reality that we're engaging with against the forces, the spiritual forces of evil, against the principalities and the power, like barefoot is not an option. And so he's like, put on the shoes. Be ready. Put on the shoes. So I want to just unpack a little bit this idea of the shoes of the gospel of peace. Because even those words, there's kind of a lot of kind of Christianese in that. It's like the gospel and peace. Like, what does that actually mean? These quite big words, powerful, profound words. But I particularly want us to think about what it means to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace in a, first of all, a defensive posture. Because again, a lot of the imagery that we're getting here is going like, stand firm. And when you're ready, like, continue to stand against the enemy. Now, this word gospel, we've talked about this when we engaged in our Gospel of Mark series, this word euangelion in the Greek. It is a politically subversive word, which I know is just other big words. What it means is, within context of the first century, it was something that sought to kind of overthrow, be kind of subversive, undercurrent, suggesting that someone other than Caesar was Lord. Because in the context of the day, that was the declaration. Who is Lord? Caesar is Lord. Lord is the one with the power. Lord is the one with control. Lord is the one who has authority. And because we are under oppression of the Romans, Caesar is Lord. And that was, in fact, a declaration that had to be made. It was a declaration of allegiance. Now, the gospel, even in the Roman context, was the message. It was the good news, from some people's perspective, that Caesar was Lord. They would send out these gospels to the people to remind them that Caesar was Lord. And so suddenly when you have this new gospel, right, this gospel about Jesus being Lord, and suddenly painting a picture of who this amazing God-man was, Jesus, right? It was this politically subversive story narrative that was counterintuitive to what everyone else was hearing and perhaps even experiencing. And so the gospel wasn't just, and it's important to understand, it wasn't just Jesus died for your sins, though that's very important, okay? So don't hear me say that that's not important. But the gospel wasn't just Jesus died for your sins. Rather, it was there is a new king and there is a new kingdom. Now, who that king was, what he did, how he sacrificed, very important, right? But the gospel was there is a new king and his name is not Caesar. His name is Jesus. And so there's this sense in which it's like we have to have our feet fitted with this somewhat subversive, different kind of story that we're telling in this world about who has the power. Who is the one who truly saves us? Now, this second word, the gospel of peace, in the Hebrew, I love this word, shalom, right? You might have heard it, shalom, my friends, often referred to as a greeting, but in the Hebrew, shalom isn't just peace, or as in an absence of conflict. It's like where there is no conflict, there is peace. Shalom means wholeness, completeness. Basically, where things are right between ourselves and God, ourselves and each other. There is wholeness between ourselves and our inner self, you might say, our sense of identity, and also wholeness and completeness between ourselves and the physical earth. This is what shalom seeks to illustrate. Not just like there's no fighting going on, but rather what we are experiencing is a wholeness between God, each other, our inner self, and the earth. And so deeply embedded within this illustration of like, hey, you need to be ready and have your feet fitted with ready with the gospel of peace, there's this sense in which what Paul is saying is, are you prepared? Do you truly understand what the Creator God says is true about Him, true about others, true about yourself, and true about the earth? It was pointed out, DT, last week that this idea of what is truth, you know, in our society it feels like truth is relative. Well, truth is whatever we make of it, whatever we experience. And yet we know that is not, in fact, true. And this is why it's such a powerful piece of equipment when it comes to becoming a defensive for us. Because the ultimate defense, oh yeah, I forgot to click these. The ultimate defense is being prepared to respond to the lies of the enemy with truly good news. So one of the best defenses that we have is when the enemy comes and fires those arrows and seeks to undermine who we believe God is, who we believe others are, who we believe ourselves is, and what we believe the earth is. We actually need a subversive good news of wholeness and peace in order to respond to that lie. One of the greatest, I think, examples of this that we see is here in Matthew chapter 4. And again, I've just taken a piece of this bigger narrative. We see Jesus in what is classically kind of known as the temptation time. It says in verse 5, Jesus has been tempted in a whole number of different ways, but it says, then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Verse 6, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, quoting from Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. So Jesus is being tempted in the desert, right? The powers and the principalities are seeking to undermine what is indeed true about himself and about who's in control. But rather than just rejecting the lies of the enemy, saying, no, 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 I'm not going to buy into that, he responds with truth. He responds with the bigger story. And this is really important, because what he was able to do was do the difficult but essential work of essentially discerning these half-truths, especially when he was most weak, right? I mean, this is kind of like a half-truth. You've got the devil quoting scripture, right? And yet Jesus was able to kind of like just subvert that, because he was what? Prepared. He was fighting fit, even in his moment of weakness, to be able to respond to the deception of the enemy. It wasn't because that just kind of just came to mind. Jesus had done the work. He knew the text. He knew what God's perspective on this truly was, and he responded, not just by saying, no, I reject your assertion, but rather, let me tell you what God actually says is true. It's always a really difficult thing, I find, even in personally, and you might find this in your conversations, sometimes in my pastoral chats with people as we're kind of navigating, you know, tricky circumstances and kind of where to from here. Yeah, how much time you spend listening and how much you kind of challenge assertions. It's a difficult balance. You might experience this where, you know, maybe somebody is talking about their situation, maybe they're talking about how they understand God, how they understand the nature of a relationship, and you're kind of sitting there and you're like, I'm hearing what you're saying, and I can understand that from your perspective that is true, right? That's that relative truth thing. I want you to know that you are heard, but also there is something that needs to be challenged here. Like, there is actually a thread in which your experience doesn't actually contain the full story. And I think that we need to be prepared and equipped and fighting fit, because not just in terms of how God would seek to, or how we want to be protected from the lies of the enemy, but also we have a responsibility toward others to be able to actually parse that truth and say, well, I understand that, but it is also written. But also, have you thought about this? But also, have you seen this? Because readiness again, being fit and prepared with this gospel of peace, it also means wearing the appropriate gospel footwear for the distortion you are likely to encounter. And I'm using that term very deliberately, right? Because that's what the enemy does. Yeah, he wouldn't be so crass as to just make it just plain obvious, right? The enemy likes to distort things, right? Take a little slither of truth and just twist it. That's how the enemy works, right? And it takes a lot more discernment to be able to work through and be like, okay, I can see what you're doing there, enemy. But this has been a distortion and a twisting of something that I now need to be able to be prepared to respond to. And I think about this in terms of the various challenges that I know kind of are thrown my way, or maybe a part of conversations that you and I are a part of. Because what is, for example, a financial gospel? What is the good news around finances? I mean, Paul writes, I have learnt to be content in every and all circumstances. Oh, whoa, that's, you know what, that's pretty darn good news in a world that would not suggest that narrative, right? It's like, you know, the gospel of the world, right? The good news of the world is I won the lottery. Like, you know, or look what I've got. And yet, it's not that these things are bad necessarily, but at the same time, the true gospel, the whole gospel, the one that allows trust between ourselves and God and each other and our inner self and the earth, is actually something far more to do with contentment. And I don't know about you, I have a lot of financial gospel chats with people who aren't Christians. Seems like the buzz topic. So what does it look like to be prepared with a different kind of gospel? An important, whole, good news, subversive kind of gospel. What about a relational gospel? And all I'm doing is I'm just placing this within different contexts, right? What about this idea that maybe, just maybe, forgiveness is the path forward? It's pretty rare that's going to come up in our worldly conversations. right? Or at least with that worldly narrative. I hope it can be brought to those conversations by us. He says, actually, maybe there's a different way forward rather than just tit for tat, perpetuating the cycles. There is a forgiveness that frees us. Or what about just that inner self spiritual gospel? You know, I am broken, but God has done the work that is required. You know, the lies of the enemy, right? You're not doing enough. You're not achieving enough. You're not doing enough for Jesus. You're not, right? And being like, I am prepared for these lies. I'm prepared for these lies. Yes, I am broken. Yes, I don't always have it all together, but God has done the work. And so we need to be thinking about this in advance, putting on the gospel daily. You could even say marinating, right, in God's truth, whether we need it in that moment or not. We need to be prepared for these kind of challenges so that when they do come, we can respond with readiness. When the enemy does come, we will be ready, and like Jesus, to subvert him. Again, that refrain, stand your ground. And when he comes, stand your ground. I think I've got it here. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and it will, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And so from that defensive perspective, as in I'm putting on these shoes of the gospel daily, it's going like, oh man, what are the whole truths that I need to understand in advance so that when the lies of the enemy come, I am prepared? What does wholeness, shalom, look like for me in this particular moment? When I'm challenged around my finances, or I'm challenged around my relationships, or I'm challenged around my spiritual expression, or I'm challenged around, you know, what I've learnt, what I'm learning, how can I be prepared? But that's just one aspect of the shoes of the gospel. That's like the defensive aspect. I want to be ready to respond. But there's a whole nother aspect of the shoes of the gospel which is just as important, and that is the shoes being offensive. I don't mean like offending people. No, that can happen too. But I mean being something that isn't just around defending ourselves from the lies of the enemy, but is actually used in such a way that we have a responsibility toward others. It says here in Romans 10, I love this. Romans 10, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome, made up of two groups. You've got your Jewish believers and you've got your Gentile believers. And they're kind of at odds. We did this when we went through the Roman series. But you've got these two groups in the church. The Jewish group, who had a lot of history of the Bible and they knew a lot of this background, had been kicked out for a number of years. The Gentile believers had kind of come to run the church, and then the Jewish believers were back. And then there was tensions, right? It's like, who's in charge? So that's what's going on in Romans, all the way through Romans. That's what's going on. And he says here, in response, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, quoting from Joel 2. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So again, you've got this conflict between the Jewish and the Gentile believers in Rome. And Paul is reminding the Jewish group that Israel had forgotten historically that they weren't just special, but they were sent. This is what he was getting at here. He's like, hey, Jewish group, as we navigate this tension, I want to remind you that Israel as well forgot that, yes, they were special, but they were also a sent people. And Paul is using a technique here called stringing pearls, actually, throughout this passage, Chiraz, where a teacher kind of links to get together all these scriptural verses. And if you look through Romans 10, you'll see nearly every verse has like a footnote He does this thing, it's called stringing pearls. And what you're supposed to do, if you are a Jewish reader, is that you're not just supposed to be like, oh, that's interesting, he's justifying his position. You're supposed to think about what he is quoting and the larger context, right, of that particular passage, right? So when he quotes, for example, here, Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, he's not proof texting, which is what we call when we have a position and we're trying to justify it with the Bible. What he's doing is he's saying, I want you to be reminded of all chapter 52 in Isaiah. You know, that whole thing, not just that one verse. Think about that whole thing. And we call that a remez. And you go back and you find out what's going on. And so just to point out what's going on here, back in Isaiah 52 verses 1 to 3, remember, he wants to invite them to see the whole thing, not just verse 7. He says, awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourselves with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. So what Paul is saying here in Romans 10, and we'll get back to Ephesians 6 in a second, but what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 10 is that to this Jewish group, he was reminding them that God's subversive message of wholeness has always been for the entire world. It's like you were always designed not just to be special, but to be a sent people. And what's really interesting is in the same way that God wasn't done with Israel here in Isaiah 52, just as he wasn't dependent on their resources, remember, without money you will be redeemed, he still has a purpose for them. And so he says to them, even though you are suffering right now, the moment we are about to embrace is one where you shake off the dust. Shake off the dust, right? He's essentially saying, I know where you have been, but now it is time to rekindle the fire as who I have called you to be. And then, of course, it continues with that line, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, God's subversive message of wholeness has always been for the entire world. And he points it out here, particularly in Romans chapter 10, referring to Isaiah 52. But the gospel, the good news, has always been for Jew and Gentile alike. It's not just about the preservation of ourselves and our little kingdoms. The reason that we have and are equipped with the good news is in order to be there to protect others as well. Again, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, shalom, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Do you hear the resonance? Your God reigns. Who is the king? There is a new king and a new kingdom, right? So the message hasn't changed. The message that Israel was entrusted with, and despite the fact that they were in pain, and he's saying, rise up, shake off the dust. I'm not done with you yet, and it's not going to be dependent upon your resources, because without money you will be redeemed. It's going to be my work through you that is going to take place. This is the same commission that we have today. Because being equipped and being fit for the battle isn't just about us. It's about those whom God is calling us to reach out to as well. I mean, you might be here and you might be like, oh man, maybe I need to shake the dust off my feet a little bit. Because God has placed people around you that you actually have a role in protecting from the lies of the enemy. You know, there's going to be people around you who are going to be being hit up with all those kind of deceptions and those twists that would otherwise come your way, and yet you need to be there. Shake off the dust. Be those beautiful feet that the people need around them, protecting them from the lies of the enemy. Sometimes we've just got to shake off the dust and keep our shoes a little bit more clean. Sometimes the gospel has been made a little bit too small. It's been put into a box. It's become too fragile. It's gathering dust. It's about what happened to me back then. I am forgiven, what Christ has done. And yet, actually, the gospel is just as much about today. It's about the battle that we're experiencing. Or maybe it is that your shoes are feeling a little bit dirty. The gospel doesn't seem so shiny because you maybe experienced some sort of pain. And maybe the gospel that you've grown up with seems incompatible with what you're currently experiencing. And that's exactly what the Israelites were feeling like. You know, it's like, hey man, we're in captivity. And God's like, shake off the dust. Shake off the dust. I'm not done with you yet. The mission hasn't changed. You still have a role to play. Regardless, right now is not the time to be barefoot. It's not the time to be barefoot. So as we come back around full circle, and as I finish up here, again, just want to remind you of those words in Ephesians 6, 14 to 15. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, we'll talk about in the upcoming weeks, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Whether it be in your own defense or in an offensive act of responsibility for those who are around you, my encouragement would be, don't just be reactive, be ready. Like, that's what the gospel is about. It's about having a readiness. Put on these beautiful shoes daily for yourself and for others, because the battle is real. And if you don't know the fullness of that gospel yet, I encourage you to dig in deep and discover what truth God has about your relationship with Him, your relationship with each other, your inner self and the earth, so that you can be prepared to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one, because the battle is real. Let me pray. Now, Jesus, we are grateful that you are our protector and redeemer, and you save us and continue to save us. And yet at the same time, we're reminded by Paul that this battle that isn't against flesh and blood, but this battle that we cannot escape, is one that we need to be prepared for. And so may we each day be fitted with these shoes of the gospel, be battle ready, be fighting fit, because we recognize the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy wants to get his deceptive words in. And yet your good news, your subversive good news, that you are king, that your kingdom is at hand, that you have done what is required, and that there is wholeness to experience, shalom, is such a powerful message to challenge the lies of the enemy. And so God, if we are here and we feel like maybe the gospel that we understand is become a little bit too small, or the shoes have got that little bit dirty, our life has got in the way, and so the gospel has become something about what happened back then rather than today, I want to pray you would reinvigorate us with an understanding of how the gospel speaks to now. Not only for our own sake, but also for the sake of those you have placed within our world, whether they trust you yet or not. May we be ready to respond. We pray this in your name.